here tonight. You just kind of showed up at church and weren't quite sure what to expect. I think most of you did. We have a Q&A tonight. You might notice this is different than what I had announced. I had my wires crossed, and when I called Pat Lazovich just to kind of remind him, okay, you're coming up on Wednesday, he said, no, it's the following Wednesday. And he had something planned already for tonight, so he couldn't change it. So we are doing half of the staff. The way it's going to work is we're doing half of the staff tonight. I'll introduce these guys in a moment. Half of the pastoral staff, and we also have some part-time pastors that are not going to be sharing in the Q&A. But we're having half of the pastoral staff and myself answering questions tonight. Next week will be myself, our associate pastor, Troy Stoko, and Pat Lazovich, and we'll take the counseling questions then. We're going to kind of be open tonight, whatever we want to do. We'll certainly answer some of those kind of counseling questions if you came and you wanted to ask some of those. And then the following week, we'll do the other half of the pastoral staff. And the following week, I think we're done then, aren't we? Is that it? And we may do one more. We may do one more just because we've got so many questions that we can do it. No, what? Scott Richards. Oh, Scott Richards. That's right. I'm going to be gone. And this place will be packed when I ask. Finally, Robert's gone. And Scott Richards and Pat Lazovich are going to do the middle Q&A. So thank you. That's the one that I forgot. All right. So let me introduce you guys to our staff. And our staff is great. I don't give a lot of pats on the back individually to them. You're so awesome, Johnny. You're a great guy. But I love to tell you guys, you know, that these guys are great, that you guys are really blessed to have guys that really care about you, shepherd you, protect you spiritually. And on the end, we have Sean Stone. He's been on staff for 7 years, 5 years full-time, 2 years. We went over this last time. I had to get my time straight. But Sean heads up our new believers. He also heads up does a lot of other things, including as a worship leader. Scott Billings has been on staff for 2 years now, and doesn't seem like that long, does it? So we brought Scott on to head up our media, including audio, video, multimedia. He heads up the web page, anything to do along those lines, anything technical, Scott's the guy to do it. He worked for Raytheon before, and we hired him away from them with the big bucks. Well, maybe not. Maybe that wasn't the case. But he also is our youth pastor on our East Campus and does a great job with the kids that are there. You'll meet the youth pastor for the West Campus, Peter Lopez, in the next one that we have that's here. Jim Arnold has been on staff now for 5 years.
3 years.
3 years. See? I was right. What was that?
You said,
what did you say? I was what?
It was five.
But I was what? I was.
You were right.
I like the sound of that. I like the sound of that. All right. So, all right. Well, I met Jim in Ireland in the 90s. Me and Pete LaJoy took our two daughters, who were then about 14 years old, and we went to Ireland and began to kind of years of ministering together with you guys there. And Jim came on staff 3 years ago with us, and we're really blessed to have him here. I love ministering alongside of him. And then Johnny Coate has been he's the new guy to the team, so been here almost a year. I'll take it. So right around that. But Johnny's been going to the church here for some 15 years and has been involved in ministry on a lot of different levels for a lot of different years. And so we're really blessed to have him on as a pastor on staff as well as one of our worship leaders. And Gabriel Moreno, stand and give a wave to everybody. So Gabe has been on staff now for...
Sure. I think five to seven years. Yeah,
so somewhere around 5 years. Gabe obviously is one of our worship leaders. So we have three or four worship leaders here. The other one's sitting over there. And so Gabe is a worship leader and an assistant pastor on staff and probably one of the most organized men that I know. Just so you guys know, that man there is one crazy organized guy. He has the gift of organization for sure, as well as a lot of other gifts. All right, so we're going to just kind of start by prayer. We'll ask God to bless this time, and we'll start by asking questions. We've got some here already. Oh, let me tell you how you can ask questions too, by the way, because we are taking live questions. If you have a cell phone or a tablet or a laptop computer or a desktop on the chair next to you, they're polite jokes. You guys are so polite. It's like, that's so stupid. You can send an email to questions@calvarytucson.com. That question will go to Gabe. Gabe's got an orange cone with him. When he gets a question from you guys, he's going to put the orange cone on the chair. I'll be able to identify we have a question. He'll give us your name. He'll read the question. We'll identify you in the crowd so we can give that question to you, maybe ask you a little bit more or interact with you during that time. So we are, instead of having a microphone up, this is the way we've done it. You can also use our app, and you can send them to our app, and they will be sent to you. Also out in the foyer is RJ, and he is going to be taking questions from you guys that he's waving at everybody. Half the place is with him, so urge. I said last week he looks just like me. Do you guys see the resemblance? Except that he's tall and dark and handsome, and I am not. So RJ's out there. If you didn't bring a phone with you and you say, well, I want to ask a question, then you just get up during any point, go out, answer the question, you're able to come back in. We normally, if you get up and leave, we ask you to remain in the foyer for the remainder of the service so you don't distract going out and distract coming in. But it's a little informal tonight, and we'll let you go ahead and get up and give your questions there and then come back in. All right, so let's get into them, and I am just going to randomly pick here. I don't know who is I'm picking. We'll randomly pick it, and it is Scott Billings. Oh, let's pray, by the way, first.
Let's
pray before we give you a question. The first thing I see on here is homosexuality, so I'm going to pray really for you in particular. Father, we are so blessed, first of all, with the staff and the church. Lord, really, the body that you've brought together, the way we really do love one another, the rapport that we have, the interaction, we are so blessed to be a part of what you are doing here. We pray that you would knit our hearts together, help us to get to know one another even more, be there for each other, and bear one another's burdens. We also pray that you would bless this time, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us as we answer these questions that are heartfelt coming from individuals that are struggling. And we thank you, or want more information. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I see that there are two of them on here. I guess I asked you the other one on the other side, didn't we? Or did we ever get to that? Okay, so this one, it says homosexuality. I know several gay and lesbian couples who are wonderful people. This seems to be more and more support that this is an inclination by nature. But I cannot think God would create something he would then destroy us for. Does not compute that this is a sin like alcoholism or gambling, since continuation of the species is maintained through heterosexual segment of the population cannot be for this reason. So I'm not sure that I get that, but you read this before, right? They have beautiful hearts and desire to live for God, and how can that mean to deny the joy that they have in a relationship? So I think there's a broad brush being painted there, you know, in a long ways. I don't think they all are beautiful and all want to have a relationship with God, but there are many of them that are and that do want to have a relationship with Him. So anyway, I'll give that question to you. Go ahead.
Okay. By the way, I got all the hard questions.
You did. And we're going to give you, when we get the hard ones, we're asking
all
you
right,
first.
Very good. Very good. Here's the thing. Number one, I really appreciate that question. It was from Marissa. Was that her name?
Yeah, it was Marissa. Yes.
I really appreciate that question because obviously a lot of people are thinking about this issue, they're talking about this issue. It's a very hot topic issue in our culture today. And I think one thing that we need to really look at when we look at any cultural issue is, what does the Bible say? I know that sounds simplistic, but what does the Bible say about this issue? And there's a couple of different passages that you can turn to. You can turn to Romans 1, you can turn to Leviticus chapter 18, there's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But before we get into that really quick, I just want to say, number one, what people need is the love of Christ. When we interact with people that are homosexual or gay couples or whatever the case may be, they need to see the love of Christ. We can discuss and we can have these different arguments with people, but even if you win the arguments intellectually, they're not going to be like, well, you got me there. I guess I'll become a Christian now. I mean, they're not going to do that. What the difference is the love of Christ. And so, well, thank you very much. And so one thing that I want to encourage you guys with is, what does the Bible say? In the question, there was a hint of, hey, this is something beautiful. Hey, this is something that's good. This is something that's right. Isn't this something that we're born with? Isn't this something that we're naturally inclined to do?
But we look to Scripture to tell us what is good, not necessarily what we feel. We look to Scripture to tell us what is right and what is there. And so in Romans chapter 1, and I'll just read this here really quickly, and a lot of you guys are familiar with this particular passage, but in Romans chapter 1, it says this. It says, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." So according to the Bible, and again, if anybody in here is, you know, is struggling with homosexuality or they do consider themselves gay, know this. Number one, Jesus does love you. And you can come to Jesus as you are, but Jesus isn't going to leave you that way. Jesus is going to want you to come to him, and Jesus is going to change you into what he wants. The Bible is very clear. The homosexual lifestyle is not what God intended. It's not what God intended here for us. And the reason that our culture is so hyped up about this is because our culture is so, they're so, they place sex and sexuality on a very high pedestal, that they people find their identity and they find their value and they find their worth in sexuality. And the Bible says, no, your identity is in Christ. It's not in sexuality. And so there's a really big distinction there. Now, how do we respond to this? You know, how do we, you know, love people with these types of things? And this is something that my wife and I have, we've really had a heart for the homosexual community, because so many Christians hate homosexuals. And I, to be honest, I used to be kind of one of them. I thought it was, you know, I was really, I would make off comments about it. I would joke about it. I would do all these different things. And then the Lord really nailed me. You guys ever been there where the Lord just nails you on something? The Lord really nailed me and said, hey, what if somebody overheard you talking like that? Would they think that you love them? Would they think that Jesus loves them if you're the representative? You know, if you are the representative to this person and they hear you talk like that, is that really the love of Christ? And I was forced to say no. There was a worship leader back in 2014. Her name is Vicky Beeching. She came out in public and said that she was gay. She had been struggling with it for over 20 years. And so there's always these articles back and forth, like there's the people that, you know, that are burning her music, and then there's the other people that are saying, oh, she's so brave for coming out and saying these different things. But when you read the transcript of the interview, this is what really hit me, and I think this is what will help us respond with love towards the homosexual community. She said that she struggled with it for 20 years, and she's a worship leader. She's got albums. She tours all over the country. She leads worship in mega churches. And she said these words, "I didn't feel like I could talk to anybody about this." And the reason is because she grew up in a culture, a church culture, that shunned homosexuals because it was the worst sin that you could ever commit.
Well, I think that's great. Let me add a couple of things.
Absolutely.
Quickly. First of all, we're dealing with it now, and we're going to have to deal with the church. We've changed our bylaws so that our bylaws state what marriage is, what we have marriage is, so that our pastors won't be forced to marry a homosexual couple. Homosexual sin is the same as heterosexual sin. If there's a couple that are living together in sexual sin, and there's a homosexual couple at our church, we would deal with them in the same way. Because it is a huge, because today it is such a huge thing in our culture, it is something that we are all going to have to deal with and really come alongside to deal with it. But the truth is it's a perversion. If natural selection were true, it would select homosexuality out. If people just followed their passions, it's a perversion, not in the sense like an old preacher who would say, that's perverted, that's a perversion. It's a perversion in the sense that a man was made for a woman and a woman was made for a man. A woman wasn't made for a woman and a man wasn't made for a man. So it's a perversion in that very simple sense of what is of what was intended from the very beginning. And now my brain's gone drained. I don't know what I was going to say. Anybody else got any thoughts on that? Why my brain comes back?
I was just going to, just to close the thought, I was majorly convicted by her testimony, where I, this lady, and it really showed me, it's like, you know what, we when people are in sin, sin is fun for a season. Who knows? But there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be disenchanted with this lifestyle after a bit.
Right.
And I really, you know, to answer Marissa's question, you know, Jesus wants to receive them, and he wants to receive them with love, but we need truth and love. We need the truth of Scripture and the love of the love of Christ together. So, go for it.
Real quick, I love what you said about not winning arguments. We want to win people. We don't want to win arguments.
Right.
And I think that's really important. Because you have a desire, a sexual desire to do something, doesn't make it right. You could have been born with that sexual desire to do it. You could take a pedophile who has always had a desire for children, and it doesn't make it right. And I realize that the slippery slope argument is overused. The slippery slope argument is that if you justify this, then this is eventually going to be justified. And when you're making that argument, you usually go way off of the deep end. But I do believe that we are going down a slippery slope as a culture, and that we are going to be accepting more and more. I'm not saying that you allow gay marriage and suddenly you're going to be allowing pedophiles, or pedophiles are going to be legal. I'm just using it as an example that just because you have a sexual desire, and just because that's a natural sexual desire that you have, that doesn't make it right. It still can be wrong. We have had a lot of gay couples that have come to the church. We had a gay group that tried to really push us over the edge and get us to stand up and say, you guys can't come here. They were coming to the church, sitting in these front few rows. They were very affectionate towards one another. Some of you guys came and said, I can't take it anymore. You know, he's playing with his back of his head. It's driving me nuts. And we had these several conversations. Love, let's love them. Let's love them. Let's love them. And let's see if Christ doesn't win them over. When I came to Christ, I had sin I had to deal with. When they come to Christ, they have sin they have to deal with as well. So we got quickly on this.
I just want to say, if you happen to be sitting in here this evening and you're dealing with that area of homosexuality or lust, we just want to let you know we love you. I've had a family member that dealt with this. I've had a friend that dealt with this, but they were set free by the power of God. And doesn't mean that you're never going to deal with future temptations. Every single one of us up here still deal with temptations on a daily basis. You know, we're dead to sin, but alive in God. But, you know, Paul tells us in Romans, you know, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, you know, after you've come to Christ. We gotta offer our bodies daily as a sacrifice to God. And you know, maybe you've had a really bad father figure in your life to where it distorted your look to God. But just want to let you know there's hope for you, and we'll pray for you tonight if you guys need prayer. But just had to say it.
Okay, nope, I think that's awesome. All right, I see the cone is up.
Yeah.
So what do you got? And by the way, what a question to start the night out with, huh?
Yeah.
Talk about a heavy question. But that's what our desire is. Our desire is to deal honestly with real questions where people are really living at. We want our Christianity to be that, because we're dealing with these things. We don't want to just tritely deal with issues that are complicated and deep and difficult issues, especially in our culture.
Tracy is live here. She asks, can the Antichrist repent and be forgiven at the last second?
All right. So Tracy, where are you? You're here? Tracy?
Maybe in the foyer.
Maybe in the foyer? Tracy wants to remain anonymous?
Yeah.
Do you know who the Antichrist is? That's what I was going to ask you. I just wanted to know if you could tell us who the Antichrist is. So, Sean, what do you think? Antichrist, can he repent?
Well, I think it pertains to God's foreknowledge, the prophecies regarding Antichrist, the prophecies regarding Judas, that the man who would come and betray Messiah, he would be doomed to perdition. And obviously Judas being a type of Antichrist in that picture there. But God's not limited in his grace and his mercy, and I think that this guy won't desire that. He won't seek that. He'll be gone so far. And the Lord knows the beginning from the end.
Yeah.
So it's it's we can't say, well, you know, God's really put himself in a bind here because now this guy has to be condemned, or you know, or else it's according to God's foreknowledge that he was able to tell us and prophesy that this man is a man of perdition on the way to destruction. There's nobody, unless you're the Antichrist, and God knows your heart, there's nobody who can't.
But taking God's foreknowledge, if the Antichrist did repent, then he would have been forgiven and there would have been a different ending.
He wouldn't have prophesied, yeah.
Yeah, the prophecy would end up being different.
Right.
Yes. I don't believe there's anybody out of the reach of God. There's nobody who's out of the reach of God. But Judas and the Antichrist chose to waste their lives. All right, we got another one?
Yeah, another one.
All right, later on.
This is similar to what was asked at the East Campus.
Yeah.
William asks, if God loves us so much, why would he let us go to hell?
Okay.
That's the question.
Good. And so that's the first time that this question has come up, and I'm kind of surprised about that. Jim, you want to go ahead and take that and start with it?
You know, the Lord gives us a free will, right? We know that hell is made for the devil and the demons and those that... reject his love and his offer of grace and mercy, you know. I don't think God sends anybody to hell like those of us that have a free will. We choose, or people will choose, where they're going to spend eternity. Christ has died on the cross for our sins. We have every freedom to trust the Lord in our free will, you know. God knows the heart of everybody like we were talking about, but... God doesn't send anybody to hell. I think we send ourselves to hell. Or if you're an unbeliever, not ourselves, but an unbeliever sends themselves because they reject the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ.
You know, I think all you gals here, if a guy started being interested in you, you single gals, and the guy said, you're gonna love me. You're gonna live with me. It's gonna happen. You would say what? Creeper. Right? Right? And so God doesn't make us love him. God gives us a choice as to whether or not we can love him. And we have the choice between the spirit and the flesh. We have the choice between serving God and loving him or living for ourselves, between going to heaven and all of the glories that are there, or between being separated from God forever in a place that is called hell. And hell is, and I don't know how much we want to get into all of this now, but you know, hell is, there are different levels of heaven, rewards, and there are different levels of hell. The best thing that Bible ever says about hell is that it's a place of perishing. The worst thing that it ever says is about the Antichrist, that is this, and the false prophet, that they are tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't think a grandma who doesn't know the Lord is going to be treated the same way that Hitler is going to be treated, or that Stalin, who killed 20 million people, is going to be treated. God will be fair. And I think Sean pointed out on the other side that also, a lot of times we don't realize how bad sin is. We live in a sinful condition and we don't realize how bad sin is. But we do know that God will be just, God will be fair. The Bible says about hell, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many stripes. The Bible says that it'll be better for this people in this city than for this people in this city. Jesus also said that you're judged according to what you know. So there were certain people who would know things and certain people who didn't know doing the same thing who would be judged differently. So God's got a lot of different criteria in his judgment. And in the end, God is good, loving, caring. When people will ask me the question, what about the pygmies in Africa that never heard? Is God going to send them to hell? I like to point out, first of all, that the pygmies are not in Africa. They're in New Guinea. And secondly, that God knew they were in New Guinea. And thirdly, that God loves them more than you and I ever would. To us, they're just an example. But to God, they're individuals whom God loves and whom God will deal fairly with in the end, completely and totally. All right, let me grab another one here, and I will go to, who's R?
R.
Oh, it's me.
It's for you.
All right, I'm like, which one of you is R? What am I missing here? Okay, So this one is JC. So we have JC here with us today, Jesus Christ. He is here, and if you ask him questions, I'm sure he'll answer you. But we also have Johnny Coate, who is with us today, with the same initials as Jesus. I'm going to give you number 66. Are you a true Christian if you intentionally continue to sin and do what you want, but ask God for forgiveness every night? Continue to sin and do what you want, but ask God for forgiveness every night.
Well, I remember as a teenager doing that prayer every single night. I knew the truth. I knew the Word of God. But I deliberately continued walking in sin. Was I in right relationship with Christ? No, I wasn't. I could tell you in all sincerity, I wasn't. You know, Jesus says if in Matthew 7:1, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's not a have to, it's a want to. It's that relationship. God, I don't want to fall. It doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean that we're not going to, you know, it says in Proverbs 24 that a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up. But the wicked fall into calamity. There's a difference there. I mean, when you're purposely sinning, deliberately sinning on a daily basis, and you're rejecting the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and you're just like, no. But then you're afraid that you might die because you did too many drugs, you know, that night, and hey, God, forgive me. You know, I don't know. You know, there's a big difference there. And I think we all know that. We're all prone to go astray. We've all been a prodigal at some point. But I think there comes a point where you just stop. You're like, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. My love for God is greater than that fulfillment of that sin. And sin is fun. I don't think we say that enough sometimes in church, not just this church.
We don't want
everywhere.
Them to think it's fun.
Yeah, we don't want you to think it's fun.
We don't think sin's fun.
But just to be, you know, to the point, hey, you know what? I think you know deep inside of your heart if your walk is right with God, period. And you know what? If the Holy Spirit is convicting you to stop doing something, stop it. Knock it off. Get right with him, because your heart will become calloused and cold to the point to where you ain't going to feel it no more, and you might never come back. So I hope that answers your question.
Okay, unconfessed, unrepented sin that's harbored in our lives, that we are not making an attempt to change. I don't know that we have the confidence that that sin is going to be forgiven by God. God, he knows the nuances of your life. He knows where you're at. He knows what's going on inside of you at every level, and he knows where you're at. And maybe you would say you're still walking with God, and there's a tenderness now. But maybe there won't be in a while. You're talking about the seared conscience. Maybe there won't be in a while.
Yeah, it's a heart issue, really. And mm-hmm. What happens when you become born again, which happens in an instant, it doesn't mean you're no longer a sinner. But what happens is there's a shift in your mind where people who don't know the Lord and who are not born again, who do not have the Holy Spirit inside them, convicting them of sin and of judgment and of righteousness, they're not as sensitive to sin. They view sin, I viewed sin before I was saved, as privilege. Rather than bondage. And when you get saved, all of a sudden the light comes on, and though you still struggle with sin, you no longer view it as privilege, you view it as bondage, because that's exactly what it is. You see your sin, though you may struggle with it still, as something you want to get rid of, something you don't desire anymore, that you want out. And Paul said, as such a preacher of grace, people came with Paul with his argument, well, let's just keep sinning so that grace may abound, mm-hmm. in Romans 6. And Paul says, should we continue in sin so that grace may increase? He says, certainly not. Because if you've died to sin, you can live in it no longer. And so when that shift happens in your heart and you have the Holy Spirit taking up residence, though sin is still pleasurable for a season, it torments your conscience. It torments you to continue in sin and to struggle with it in such a way. In fact, you resist it. You fight it. Though you may still fall into it. So someone who continues on and continues mm-hmm. on in sin, it's a good indication that their heart is not, that they don't have the Holy Spirit residing in their hearts.
Every Christian struggles with sin.
Yes.
Every Christian.
Yep.
In fact, if the guy who says, I don't struggle with sin, I just give in. Right? So we all struggle with sin. We all have to deal with it. We all have to go to God on a regular basis and do what Charles Swindoll says, which is keep short accounts with God, keep things right, deal with it. You find yourself blowing it, you're a thought, even down to a thought, then take that to God and confess it. If you deal with it in your thought life, then you have a less chance of dealing with it in your actions. Your actions bring consequences. Your thought life, you can deal with it kind of on that level, taking your thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. All right, good. Got another one? Yep.
Brandy, who's here at the West Campus, asks, what is the process of life after death according to the Bible?
The process of life after death. Do you want to take this one?
No, I'm just emceeing tonight.
You're just emceeing tonight. Same line, both sides. Same act. Act two. Same. Okay. What do you think, Scott?
Well, the Bible says in Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Mm. There was an interesting question that I got from a high school student. They said, so when you die, is there like a passage of time before you get resurrected again? Because the Bible talks about that, right. All the dead and the sea gives up their dead and everybody is resurrected. But remember that when you die, you are no longer bound by time. You have now entered into an eternal state. Time is meaningless. And so it's like saying, well, you know, what does the color red smell like? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. So the Bible says in Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I'm really looking forward to that because that's going to be awesome. And it's going to be really, it's like what Robert said. It's not that I'm afraid of, you know, death. It's just how I'm going to die. I really, anyways, burning, drowning, it's just want to go to sleep. Just want to go to sleep, and then that there it is.
It's less violent than mine. Mine is GMC. Boom, gone.
Yeah. But it's a really awesome thing because in the Psalms it says that precious is the death of his saints.
Yeah, I was going to quote that. Yeah,
and it's such an amazing thing that when you are exiting this world, oh, don't worry about it. It's fine. So I've dropped him four times, and I'm Mr. Klutz. So. When you die, you're exiting this earth and you're welcomed into eternity. It's just a fantastic thing. It's just an awesome thing. Well, thank you. But yeah. See, there it is.
Jim's going to hold him for it. I've had the privilege of being with several people when they've gone into eternity. And it truly is a precious moment in God's eyes when someone comes from this earth into eternity. And although you might have so much to live for when you come to that point, when it's appointed for you to die, you are going to a place that is beyond anything you can comprehend. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love them. So we mourn, we miss them. But that's the process of eternity, and it's grand, and it's marvelous, and it's beyond anything that we can possibly even begin to imagine. All right. How about another one?
Yeah. This is anonymous. If mm-hmm. I use wisdom with the people with whom I associate, is that different than judging people?
All right.
You want to hear it again?
Yeah.
If I use with wisdom with the people of whom I associate with, is that different than judging people? I guess it's about discernment.
Oh, yeah, there you go, Ted.
It was Ted, everybody.
It was Ted.
Ted, come on now.
My limited concept of wisdom and discernment in choosing who I associate with, is that different than judging people?
Yes.
But also, I kind of wanted for if you could have time to touch on the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, that there's a distinct difference. And because I forgive someone for repeated behavior doesn't mean
okay.
Okay,
I'll do the reconciliation. You want to cover the first
part?
Yeah,
so there's a difference between being a discerning individual, someone who, you know, examines the fruit of somebody's life, someone who's wise about the friends they choose. I mean, look at the Proverbs. It's full of encouragement regarding discernment, you know, being a good judge of character. And there's a big difference between judging somebody in the manner that we're envisioning and having a discernment. The term judge not, when Jesus says don't judge lest ye be judged, is the Greek word krino, which means to judge unto condemnation. And what God is saying, where we shouldn't judge somebody, doesn't mean you shouldn't be a good judge of character. It says you shouldn't look at somebody in some form or act that they're doing and say, yeah, they're going to hell. you know, and measure them according to the standard of your limited understanding of their life and their situation and circumstances. That's the difference between being a good character, having good judgment of character, and then judging somebody as far as their eternal destination based on your limited understanding of their situation.
You know, when we think of our time, we really can't have that many really close friends. You guys only have so much time, and so you've got a certain amount of close friends. And when a relationship is destructive, it's okay to go, you know what? I'm not going to maintain this close relationship because it's not good for me. And we certainly want to minister to people. We want to have people that we are ministering to, but we need to have people around us that strengthen us, that challenge us, that love the Lord, and that help us love the Lord. And we just can't openly just embrace everybody around us. We have to make some limitations. And so it needs to be done. As far as the question of reconciliation and forgiveness, you need to forgive. Everybody needs to forgive. No matter what awful, horrible thing has happened to you, and if we went through a list just of us five, we would probably be really depressed by the end of going down our list of things people have done to us. Things that we could be bitter about, things that the root of bitterness could get a hold of us, much less if we went through the room, we would be completely depressed about it. So I'm not, by telling you have to forgive, I'm not trivializing what you've gone through. You assume you've gone through the very, very worst. You have to forgive that individual. Jesus said, when you pray that I would be forgiven, forgive me as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. But you don't have to reconcile a relationship. That's not what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness looks like letting them go. Jesus said of the man who was forgiven a great debt, went out and found a guy that owed him 50 bucks and he grabbed a hold of him by the neck. What would it have taken for him to forgive that man, that 50 bucks? You're forgiven and let him go. So when someone hurts you, you want to retaliate. You feel like they owe you something. You are now, you know, it's like you did that to me and I will hate you to the day that you die. The problem is that your hatred ends up with bitterness and it hurts you in the end. It doesn't end up hurting them. It ends up hurting you. So we've got to learn to let it go. Very difficult topic, hard to do. If you have been offended, if you've been molested by a father, and I mean, that might hit close to home for someone who is here, you need to forgive your father, but you may never need to invite him over for Thanksgiving meal. There's a difference between reconciliation and putting yourself or your children in a situation where there is risk. There might be some tremendous, awesome restoration of a relationship because God can do wonderful, awesome things. And God might even be able to do that. You and I would look at it and go, I don't know how. I don't know how that could happen. But God's a pretty good God in doing some things. But you are never forced by anyone to be in a relationship where you are continuing a relationship where you are continuing to put yourself at risk or continuing to put yourself in being hurt. What was her name? The lady that used to be on KNST. Maybe she's still on it. Dr. Laura. Okay, so Dr. Laura says, well, you know what? I disagree with pastors when they say that you need to forgive. I don't think you need to forgive. But her problem is that she didn't understand the difference between restoration and forgiveness. We have to forgive. We don't have to restore relationships. We can love, we can forgive, but because we get to choose who's in our lives, and these are very connected questions, because we can choose who's in our lives and we only have a limited amount of time, someone that has been destructive or that might be destructive, an ex-husband that's been unfaithful, and somebody will come alongside and say, you need to keep your heart soft towards them, you need to reconcile. You don't need to reconcile. God might do something incredibly again out of this world, and there might be an incredible restoration, and I've seen it. I have good friends of mine. I have friends who are pastors who, when they didn't know the Lord, were unfaithful. Their marriage is a great example of a godly marriage now, but you don't have to, and that's a decision that you can end up making. Any thoughts, guys?
Yeah, I had something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and that ministry is that's been entrusted to us is the gospel, that we've looked at God, we've seen how God has chosen to reconcile the world to himself. That is, in Christ Jesus, he gave his son, he sacrificed the party that was not responsible for the fracture in our relationship. He's the one who gave his life to reconcile That's our example for reconciliation. We should be open to it. We should be willing to sacrifice for reconciliation. We shouldn't run from it just because it's different from forgiveness. Not that that's what Pastor Robert was saying at all. However, looking at the example of Jesus reconciling the world to God through his sacrifice, we also glean from him that apart from repentance, there is no reconciliation. Apart from somebody repenting from their sins, there is no true reconciliation with God. And so that is the same example that we have. If you're in a relationship with somebody and they've hurt you and harmed you, forgiveness is essential, but reconciliation, if they have not come to a place of repentance, it would be unwise to reconcile.
Right, put yourself at risk, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, I've got one here for you, Jim. What do I say to someone who I talk to every day, but they don't have any faith? I don't want to stop talking to her. I want her to believe. How can I help her? I've tried to talk to her, but she just always changes the subject. So what can I do?
Yeah, that's difficult when we have friends or coworkers that are not believers. The first thing is continue to pray for them. I know that prayer changes a heart. Always pray for them. And I think the best witness when people try to brush you off or whatever is just your lifestyle. That if you live a Christian and a godly life, pretty soon people around you are going to notice that there's something different about you. So go out of your way to bless them, buy them coffee, take them out for a meal or whatever, but also be praying, as Paul would say in Colossians chapter 4, for that open door of ministry that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So a lifestyle that really reflects the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then praying that you would have that divine appointment or that opportunity to share the Lord. Don't be a Bible thumper, but you know, just come alongside them and share bits of what God has done in your life, and maybe invite them to church, invite them to Q&A next couple of weeks, maybe an outreach or a Christian concert, you know. If they're not really open to the gospel, then you don't want to badger them, but you always want to just be a witness to them, whether they are open to you or not, because it's the Holy Spirit that leads people to the Lord. But as you pray, the Lord will just use you as a witness to be able to minister to them. And so, yeah, that's what I encourage you to do.
Good. Scott?
I was going to say, too, to pull on the Bible thumper thread, there's a saying that we have in youth group, and when we have discussions in youth group, you can talk a lot of Christianese to people. And what I mean by Christianese is, and it's not bad, because what you're doing is that you're coining a phrase like grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it sums up a really big idea in a really short amount of time, which is awesome. But for somebody that doesn't know the Lord, somebody that isn't a Christian, they'd have no idea what that means. So just as an encouragement, try practicing sharing your faith without using any Christianese. It's actually really hard. But it's good. It's really good, because then what's happening is that you're clearly communicating the gospel, not watering down the gospel, but you're clearly communicating the gospel so that they can understand it. And so like, oh, okay, so I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, and those, that foundation of prayer, huh? Jim, you're talking about just praying for them. Prayer changes things. It changes people. And remember to pray for them. All right, so we're over time already. Time goes by so quickly. Right, 8:30, am I right?
Yep.
So 8:30. Okay, so stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we are, and we won't do a closing song, by the way, Paul. You all right, Scott?
I'm good.
Father, we are, again, so blessed that we're able to get together and talk and discuss these things that are sometimes hard to understand and hard to grasp. But we thank you for the work of your Spirit in each one of us. And in the light of the last passage, let us go out and shine our lights to the people around us. That out of us is gushing torrents of living water. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.